We were really into something up here. I'm not sure what's a tomato, but they're not ready. All right. Well, you know, there's a saying out there, and I tried to figure out who said this first when I was studying to prepare for today. I tried to figure out who said this first, but I really couldn't find out who, but here's the saying. The saying is that when you're squeezed, what's really inside of you will come out. Okay? And the idea is this. If you take an orange and you squeeze an orange, what comes out? Orange juice, right? Because that's what's inside an orange. If you squeeze an apple, you get apple juice. If you squeeze a grapefruit, you get grapefruit juice. And if you squeeze a person, what comes out? We're not talking literally, by the way. The answer is not person juice. Yuck. Okay? When life squeezes us, and I'm talking here about times when we're under great pressure, times when we're under great stress, times when we're anxious, perhaps, times when we're afraid, what comes out of us? You know, is it anger? Is it frustration? Is it a sense that I wish that my life were something other than what it is today? Or when we're squeezed, what might come out instead? Maybe the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. What comes out of us when we are squeezed? You know, it's relatively easy to act in ways that are maybe loving and gentle and kind and self-controlled when the world makes it easy for us to be loving and gentle and kind and self-controlled. But what about when life squeezes you? What comes out then? You know, the difficult times of life are when we find out what's really in us. In our scripture reading for today, we saw Jesus telling his disciples about some times that would certainly squeeze them. Jesus is teaching here in the temple, and if you remember, we saw Jesus in the temple last week too. He's in the temple in Jerusalem, and today's reading actually comes right on the heels of last week's reading. The events we read about today and Jesus' teaching today probably comes right after, the same day, right after the time when Jesus confronted his opponents that we heard about last week, when Jesus was doing this kind of verbal sparring with the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, the chief priests. These people, remember, they were trying to trip up Jesus, but they couldn't. You might remember that last week we learned how Jesus challenges us as we hear him, because he brings to us a new, really, worldview, a new way of thinking, a new way of being as we receive forgiveness and fellowship with God through Jesus' own death on the cross and his resurrection. And last week we said, well, even when Jesus challenges us, we're going to stick with him, right? We're going to go sit maybe with some of those difficult portions of Scripture, those difficult lessons, those difficult things. When Jesus challenges us, we're not going to leave him behind. Well, this week comes right after that. And this week, it's not Jesus who's doing the challenging. This week, instead, it's not Jesus who's squeezing his disciples. Jesus, instead, is pointing his disciples towards some times that will be very difficult for them. Jesus is pointing his disciples to some hardship, which will come on account of his name. And Jesus is saying to them throughout, I will keep you safe. Jesus is saying that I will see you through. Jesus is saying that I will care for you. And Jesus says, not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. And there is this wonderful promise. But also, as Jesus is speaking, we should make no mistake, he is saying these disciples are going to be squeezed. So there they are standing in the temple courtyard. And the disciples are there in verse 5 of our reading. They're looking at the temple and they're kind of taken by the beauty and the grandeur of the whole thing, the whole building around them. We read that some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. And Jesus breaks in and he says, don't get too attached to this because there's going to be a squeeze. But Jesus said, we read, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Jesus says this great temple will be destroyed. Israel's place to worship God will be gone. So the disciples ask, well, how are we going to know when this is happening? How will we know when difficult times are coming? And the news really doesn't get any better from there, because Jesus says in verse 8, well, one way you'll know is you're going to deal with false teachers. He says there's going to be a squeeze that way. Jesus says in verses 9 and 10, there will be wars and rebellions and rumors of wars. There's going to be a squeeze. Jesus says in verse 11 that natural disasters will come. There's going to be a squeeze. And Jesus tells his disciples in verse 12 that even before all of these things happen, what's going to happen first is that persecution will come to them. The disciples will be imprisoned. The disciples will be brought before kings and governors, and this is not in a happy way. This is kind of coming to stand before the judge kind of way, and they'll have to defend themselves and their faith in Jesus. He says there's going to be a squeeze. They'll be betrayed by loved ones and even hated because of Jesus. He's saying there's going to be a squeeze. And you can just kind of imagine the disciples at this point, standing there around Jesus in the temple, in the courtyard, in this beautiful place, in public, and each of them is thinking to themselves, wow, we really should not have brought this up. Because Jesus is talking about some really difficult stuff here. You know, the disciples at this point, the disciples know that Jesus has clashed with the religious and cultural leaders of his day. We saw that last week in our reading. The disciples know that Jesus is not afraid of conflict. But what's true is that the disciples at this point, they were still expecting that conflict to pass at some point. They were expecting Jesus to come out on top. And the disciples were probably looking forward to, at some point, to spending their lives teaching like Jesus did, because that was what they did in that day. You had a teacher, he would take disciples, the disciples would learn, and then at some point they would go and teach just like the teacher. They're probably looking forward to going and teaching like Jesus did, which is not too difficult a life. In fact, the disciples were probably looking forward to the day when they would even be more respectable than Jesus had been, because at this point, the disciples still think that Jesus' goal in coming to Jerusalem is to set himself up as the king of the city. They were looking for a worldly kingdom. And to the disciples, surely, when they are standing in the temple and they're looking at its beautiful stones and they're looking at its precious gifts dedicated to God, the disciples are looking around, and this temple to them represents everything that they would inherit when Jesus would finally set himself up as the new king of Jerusalem. And standing right there in the center of it all, the disciples could, you know, almost feel the dream coming alive. They were admiring this great building, I think, because they were thinking it was going to be theirs. It was going to be their place to teach when Jesus was king. And then Jesus says to them, wait a minute, this will all be torn down. And you're going to deal with false teachers and rumors and wars and persecution and imprisonment and hatred. There's going to be a squeeze. Well, do you ever feel like Jesus has kind of pulled a bait and switch on you? I think that's what the disciples are feeling right now. Do you ever feel like maybe back when I was young, the church was this respectable place to be, and now it doesn't seem like it is anymore? Do you ever feel like, hey, I thought following Jesus would bring blessing and joy and peace to my life, and sometimes it just seems to invite more conflict and stress? Do you ever feel like the disciples must have felt right then and there, you know, thinking something along the lines of, you know, I sure didn't sign up for all of this when I followed Jesus. Or I sure didn't sign up for all this maybe when I joined this church. Or I sure didn't think I was signing up for all this even when I did what my parents did, right? And I just kept connected to the people of God and Jesus Christ. I went to church every week because that's what my parents did and that's what I learned. And that's just the thing that people do. But I didn't sign up for all this. This persecution, hard stuff, irrespectability, and all that sort of stuff that we see today. You know, I have to say, I see a lot of parallels, actually, between the disciples following Jesus in that day, right then, and the church in America today. Because we can look around today at fantastic church buildings and great congregational programs, and we're really tempted to say, wow, look at these great things. Look at these beautiful buildings. Look at these wonderful church programs for every age, for kids, for youth, for young adults and parents and seniors. These things are ours, right? Or at least they soon will be, as soon as the church grows a little bit more in the right direction, or once the church can add a little more staff to manage that. But then a group of folks like the Barna Group, maybe you've heard of them, they step in to throw some cold water on those dreams. If you don't know them, the Barna Group is this, they're a Christian polling and research group. They focus on understanding the church in America today. And it's not just those folks, but also, you know, Gallup polling and research, the Pew Research Center, and all those other polling and social study organizations. They kind of step into the prophetic place of Jesus here, and they throw some cold water on those dreams. And they report to us that the church in America, while there certainly are some places where the church in America is doing really well. There's certainly some congregations that thrive. As a whole, the Christian church in America is shrinking, right? Is weakening. And everything points to that trend continuing. And there's no silver bullet that they find out, right? There's no church mission or vision. There's no outreach project or program that can reverse this big trend that we see in the trajectory of the church in America today. And so then we think about all that stuff, and we as the people of God in America today, we hear that the temple stones will come down, and there will be conflict, and there is not yet, not really, but who knows, there could be always persecution and other nasty stuff. And we're left to wonder, well, what's going on, Jesus? Because we thought that you were all about building yourself a church of believers. We thought that, well, not we thought, but we know that you are the Son of God. We know that you have the words of eternal life. So why are things going this way? Why are we being squeezed like this? And I think those, what's really happening here is that Jesus is, well, he's teaching us to value what's truly valuable. And he's teaching us to trust him. Because, you know, there's a lot of difficult statements in this passage so far, but we paused just before we got to the good news, by the way, where Jesus continues to speak to his disciples. Jesus tells his disciples they'll be arrested and brought before kings and governors, but then he also tells them there's a purpose for this. And Jesus says in verse 13, when you're brought before these kings and governors, he says, and so you will bear testimony to me. Or we could say it this way. He says, and this is how you will bear testimony to me. In other words, this persecution, this hard stuff is going to be how you share my message. And Jesus goes on to say, you know, you don't need to worry about what you'll say in that moment. He says, I'll give you the words to say in that moment. And even more than that, Jesus will see us through, will preserve us through all of these things. He says, you'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. And we know that really happened to the church. But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. Jesus here promises us life beyond this life. Jesus is here promising us eternal life. Jesus here is pointing us to the fact that he will give his own life on the cross just shortly after this event in the temple, that he will die and rise again, and he'll do that to forgive our sins and to give us eternal life with God. And we can't understand any of these warnings rightly, the hard stuff that we read in this passage, we can't understand that rightly unless we read them through the promise that Jesus gives us here when he says, not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. So that when Jesus predicts persecution and hatred for his disciples, Jesus is saying that he'll see them through it all. He'll protect them through it all. What's truly valuable for them is not the opinion of the world, but it's the opinion of Christ. When Jesus predicts natural disasters and wars and rebellions, Jesus is telling them that he'll care for them through it all. What's truly valuable for them is not worldly wealth and security, but it's the eternal safety that Jesus gives. When Jesus predicts that the temple will be destroyed, Jesus is telling them that what's important is not the place that we worship, but it's who we worship. That we know God in heaven through his son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is telling his disciples here that really everything is up for grabs. Every possession, every mark of status is in play. Jesus is telling his disciples even that everything might be taken from them. And that's hard to hear. And yet, there is one thing that will never be taken away, can never be taken away. There's this one person who will never leave their side, and that is Jesus himself. And so what is truly important? What is truly valuable? It's Christ. And he will remain with us. Jesus says that what's going to come out of his disciples when they are squeezed, ultimately, well, it's Jesus. Because he is with them. He says, this is how you will bear testimony to me. And in fact, we see an example of this at the very beginning of our reading. There's a short story of the widow and her offering. And I think that this little short story illuminates everything that Jesus is talking about, both last week, really, and this week as we are reading this portion of the Gospel of Luke. What we see is we see one group of people, the rich and powerful, whom everyone thinks, you know, hey, they're the important ones. And they come, they have the ability to give great and valuable gifts to the temple, and they do. Yet Jesus tells them those gifts are maybe not quite meaningless, but they're not as meaningful because those powerful people experience no personal cost when they give. It won't change their life a bit if they give a big box of silver coins. But then Jesus focuses on this widow, this poor woman. And she has next to nothing, just two copper coins, two pennies, basically. It's all that she has to live on. She is really squeezed. And what comes out of this woman when she is squeezed is faithfulness. It's trust. She gives those pennies to the Lord, and Jesus declares that this woman has given more to God than anyone else there that day, because she has given all that she has to live on. And so Jesus is teaching us to value what's valuable. That widow, she knew what's valuable. It's the Lord. And Jesus is teaching his disciples here that in the end, all they have to lean on is him. He is truly valuable. He will see them through all these times, difficult times to come. And through it all, they don't need to worry because he won't abandon them. Jesus will take care of them. Not a hair of your head will perish, he says. Stand firm and you will win life. Jesus promises to rescue us. That's what we hear. And that changes how we see everything, how we read these predictions of danger in Jesus' statement today, and also how we see our world today. Jesus promises us rescue, and that changes how we live and how we act and how we think today. It changes how we relate to others, because in Christ we have the one thing that is truly valuable, and that is a relationship with God in heaven. We have him as our Father. And through Jesus, we have the life that he gives. So that we, kind of like the disciples, we're standing here facing the prospect of a future that, well, it may not be kind to the church in America, and yeah, probably will not be that kind to the church in America. Certainly not as kind as it has been in the past, right? And you know what we can say? We can say it's a good time to be the church in America. We can say it's a good time to follow Jesus, because look at the opportunity we have to show the world who Jesus is. Look at the opportunity that we have to share the love and joy and peace that Jesus gives to us. Look at the opportunity that we have to share the good news of Jesus with people who have no idea who he is or what he's about today. You know, right now, like as we speak, America is the single largest mission field in the world, and we're living in the middle of it. And we will be squeezed, to be sure. But then what's going to come out of us? Well, it's Jesus, because he's in us. We've got his Holy Spirit. And it's likely that, you know, maybe in the next couple decades, we'll start to see some of those church structures and denominations and institutions which have been such a blessing to us in the past. It's likely we'll see some of that stuff pass away. Right? Just like that temple did. And it's okay. It's good to mourn the loss of these things which have served us and served the church so well for so long. But when that happens, let me ask you, will we still have what's really valuable? That was a question. Yes, we will, because Jesus will never leave us. And so we can say it's a good time to be the church in America today. And actually, you know, I want you to say this with me today because it's true. And because saying this out loud helps us to believe it a little more fully. So say this with me. It's a good time to be the church in America today. Let's try that again. It's a good time to be the church in America today. And that's because we have what's valuable. We have what's truly valuable. We have Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to witness to our communities that really need to know him. And because we have his promise, not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win eternal life. So it's a good time to be the church in America. It's a good time to follow Jesus. And in his name we say, amen.